السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا مولانا محمد عليه وعلى آله أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. Welcome back to another episode of Saviors of Islam. Every night at 8:30 p.m. we'll look at the life and the lessons from the life of an icon that left a beautiful legacy behind. Tonight we're going to be looking at Imam al-Shafi'i's life. And Imam al-Shafi'i's life is centered around devotion, unity, centered around looking for the gap where the Muslim Ummah is struggling and trying to fulfill and fill that gap. Imam al-Shafi'i is an icon. You know, he's known as the Mujaddid of the second century. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith, which is authentic, every 100 years, every century, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to send somebody that will make the deen accessible again, that will revive an understanding of Islam that makes sense of the practical reality that people are living and going through. So the first 100 years, we know the Mujaddid, the reviver of the era, was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The reviver of the second century, the 200-year mark of Hijrah, it's Imam al-Shafi'i, tonight's figure. And Imam al-Shafi'i, he shares two members of his family. So his grandfather and his great-grandfather actually come from the Prophet Muhammad's family tree as well. So he's related to a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by blood. But he lived a very difficult and challenging life, especially during his childhood. So he was born to a poor family. His father was working. His father was working in Yemen, but he couldn't. His father was working in Mecca, but he couldn't afford the living cost. It was, you know, it was too expensive, and he wasn't able to earn a good living. So he migrated with his family to Gaza. 2 years. Imagine when Imam al-Shafi'i, or Muhammad ibn Idris at this time, he was 2 years old, his father passed away. And when his father passed away, his mother looked at him and told him, I'm not going to marry anybody else. I'm not going to go on and live my life. I'm going to completely devote my life to you. And I want you to be the best version of yourself. And she did the best that she could to raise him and send him to the teachers that were available at the time. But she wasn't able to afford, you know, paper. She wasn't able to afford the ink for him to take notes. It was challenging. So at the age of 3 or 4, he would go to these different halaqat and he would try to sit down. But he didn't have the cost. He didn't have the money to be able to afford to get a proper education. So the teachers often ignored him. They wouldn't listen to him. People used to laugh at him because he used to come not wearing the best of clothing. Imagine the challenge. Maybe some of us can relate to this. So what he would do, he would go home to his mom and he would cry, "Mom, I'm trying to get the knowledge, but my teacher is not paying attention to me because I'm not paying the same as everybody else." So what she told him, sit and listen to him teach one of the other students who's paying a lot of money. So sit not too close that you're interrupting, but close enough and listen to him teaching others. And so doing this, subhanAllah, he was able to acquire a lot of knowledge just by listening to the teachers teach others. Ya Allah, he wasn't able to get enough time by himself with the teacher one-on-one time because of his difficult financial situation. But at the age of 7, doing this, the teacher eventually caught on that, you know what, Muhammad ibn Idris is very talented. He's got a lot of potential. It took a long time. It took a couple of years. But eventually he started investing him. And at the age of 7, Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i memorizes the Quran. At the age of 8, he finishes memorizing the tafsir and understanding the tafsir. And quickly, he's picking up one area of Islamic sciences, a hadith, picks it up very quickly. And then his mother looked at him and she told him, "I want you to commit yourself to Islamic knowledge. You have this capacity, you have this zeal, you have the talent, you have the ability to memorize very quickly. And I want you to be able to unite the ummah." What does she mean? At the time of Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, there was an issue that was very prevalent in the community. And that was, you had the school of Ra'i, the school of opinion, which is the school of logic and deduction. And that was the school of Iraq, the school of Imam Abu Hanifa. And then you had the school of Athar. You know, they're going back to the text. So the text and the hadith, what did the Quran say? What did the hadith say? The literal understanding, and not move too much beyond that. And that was the school of Imam Malik. And there was a lot of, sometimes, you know, debate and conflict between the students. You know, Imam Malik himself, and we discussed Imam Malik before, but he said about Imam Abu Hanif, he says, the hadith leaves Medina just this long. The hadith is this long. And it comes back from Iraq this long. And it leaves a small, you know, a handful, and it comes back an arm's length. Ya Allah. And of course, this was his way of saying that, you know, the people of Iraq are adding a lot and they're deducing and maybe perhaps they're adding too much. So he grew up in this society where there was, you know, that polar opposite between the two. And of course, Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik did the best that they could to bring the two together. And they did a lot of good in that area. But Imam Shafi took it upon himself from a young age to learn all the skills and the Islamic knowledge required to unite between these two schools. So next on his agenda, he went to Mecca, back to Mecca, and he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, drank Zamzam, and he made dua for three things. He made dua that he wanted one of those skills, one of those physical skills. So he became an archer. And he said, Ya Allah, allow me to be a good archer. Allow me to be a good teacher and a good student of knowledge. And finally, the third dua he made, Oh Allah, give me Jannah. And Imam Shafi'i would say later on that I became an excellent archer. You know, when he used to hit, maybe he would hit 10 arrows, 9 of them would hit right in the middle, perfect target. And knowledge, he became a legend. And so he would say, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me the third, which is to go to Jannah. Now, he went to Mecca and he went to the different areas in the area. And when he was 13, he's listening to Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. And Al-Layth ibn Sa'd was giving a lecture about the importance of dialects, the importance of picking up the various Arabic dialects to really understand the Quran truly. You have to understand the language of the Arabs, how the Arabs understood and the various dialects of the Arabs. So, you know, that's a great idea. Let me go and let me learn the dialects. So he spent around 13 years, and some say even 17 years, in the various localities, these little tribes. He spent some time with Hudayl and others, and he would basically pick up the Arabic. And that's why he acquired a reputation for being an excellent communicator and an excellent speaker. His eloquence was so profound that later on when he became a teacher, people used to come and listen to his halaqah even if they were not Muslim. The Al-Jahid and Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, Abdul Malik ibn Hisham, the famous author of the Seerah of Ibn Hisham, and many, many others would say that this individual, we've never seen anybody that spoke purer Arabic, crisper language, that was so eloquent, so powerful, that it just touched your core. His language was the default. You want to compare how accurate your grammar, your syntax is, you compare it to the language of Ash-Shafi'i. At the age of 18, he was told, you are ready now to give fatwa. You have reached a height in knowledge where you can give fatwa. And he says, I appreciate that, but I don't think I'm ready yet. I need to gain a little bit more knowledge. So I want to sit with Imam Malik and gain his knowledge. And then I want to go to Iraq and gain the knowledge of Iraq so I can build and bridge between those two. But who is he to be able to sit with Imam Malik? He's still a student of knowledge who's respected, but his reputation is not grand now and he doesn't have the money to be able to do so. So he had to go to the Wali of Mecca, the leader of Mecca, and appeal to him. Look, you know me, you know my capacity. I'm too shy to go and introduce myself to Imam Malik. Can you at least send a letter with me? Can you help me out? Can you connect me with somebody in Medina that would be able to, you know, give me the opportunity to sit with Imam Malik? One thing led to another, and alhamdulillah, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was able to go to Medina and sit with Imam Malik. And when he sat with Imam Malik, of course, he's a great scholar. He's not going to just take anybody. So he tells him, who are you? Tell me. Why should I invest in you? Imam Shafi'i responds and he says, my love for knowledge, I wish every limb was like the ear, allowing me to take all this knowledge and digest it and listen to it and you know, just taste it. And in my zeal, in my search for knowledge, I am like a mother who lost her son, and only son, looking for him to find him. So Imam Malik asks him, well, have you memorized my work? He said, I have not found any work by you except that I've read it and memorized it. So, well, tell me, have you read my Muwatta? You know, Muwatta was the great hadith compilation that Imam Malik worked on for many years, and we spoke about that before. And Imam Shafi'i says, yes, I have memorized Al-Muwatta. Read from it. He reads and he reads and he reads and he reads. And finally, Imam Malik is, you know, I have to be honest with you. I have personally forgotten some of the work that I've written, Imam Malik says, but you are remembering it better than I can. And so he decided to teach him. And he spent 9 years with Imam Malik. Finally, Imam Malik told him, you're ready to teach. Take the position. You know, you can start teaching, have your own halaqah. He says, no, I really appreciate it. It's very humbling, but I'm not ready yet. I want to go and I want to collect the school or the teachings or the principles and the teaching style and the principles of the school in Iraq. I want to go and learn with Imam Abu Hanifa or the students of Imam Abu Hanifa. And of course, when he got there, Imam Abu Hanifa had passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him Jannat Firdaus, Ya Rabbi Amin, and all of our scholars. So he sat with his students, but he wasn't able to stay for too long. And he had to come back quickly because he ran out of money. So he came back to Imam Malik. And Imam Malik told him at this time, please take the position. You're good now. He says, no, I want to be able to, you know, just invest a little bit more in seeking knowledge. I want to be ready. I want to be mature when I give, not too early on. So he decided to go to Yemen, to take a position in Yemen. And in Yemen, he decided to make, you know, take a position, some work, to do some work and make some money to be able to then go back to Iraq and learn from Iraq. Eventually, when he spent time in Yemen, he learned even more sciences. He learned the science of firasa, being able to read body language. He could read somebody's face and profile them. And we have some interesting stories from Imam Shafi'i's life related to this. You know, once he came across this person and he looked at this person and he says, you know what, I can read based on the way that, you know, he looks, that this person is going to be very stingy. And he told this to the person he's traveling with. He says, you know what, let's try it. So they went to the person and they said, you know what, we are traveling. Can you host us in your home? He says, no problem. Come, enjoy, sit down, have your fun. Enjoy your life. So he opened the door for them, gave them food, gave them everything that they need. And he told them, you know, this room actually is too small. Let me take you to another room. And at the end of it all, Imam Shafi, I expected him to be stingy, but you know what? Maybe the science of firasa, profiling, is not always accurate. And finally, he's leaving after the 3 days are over. And of course, Islamically speaking, we have a right to host anybody that comes to our door. Of course, as long as there's some basic level of security and comfort, for 3 days. And that's what Imam Shafi'i received from this man. Finally, 3 days are over. Imam Shafi'i is ready to leave. Thank you so much. By the way, I am Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, and I really appreciate any time that you want to come back to Medina. I'm going back to Medina eventually. I'm here. My door is open for you. I'm ready to host you anytime. The man is like, thank you so much. But are we related? No, of course we're not related. Is my father a slave for your father? Do I work for you? No, What do you mean? Well, you think I did all this for free? No. The room, 3 dirhams. The food, 4 dirhams. And he kept, you know, giving him the bill. You have to pay before you go. So Imam Shafi'i gave all the money, said, thank you so much. And he looked at his helper and said, see, I'm so glad that this happened, because it goes to show that the science of firasa or profiling or reading people is definitely somewhat reliable. And of course, there's a situation that happens in Yemen where there's a lot of injustice happening in Yemen, and that injustice, Imam Shafi'i could not bear it. So he spoke out, and because he spoke out, he was sent to the Khalifa. He was sent to Harun al-Rashid, and he was shackled and he was put in jail, and he stood in front of Harun al-Rashid, and Harun al-Rashid said, are you the type of person to instigate discomfort and disunity and call to disunity? And Imam Shafi'i, in all confidence and eloquence, says, my brother, we share some blood, you know, because they're related in lineage. And I've not come here to instigate violence or to instigate turmoil and anarchy. I have only recognized some injustice, and I have felt that my responsibility as a Muslim is to call against it. And they had a conversation, introduced himself. And of course, Harun al-Rashid asked him, tell me more about you. Do you know Quran? Do you know Hadith? Do you know Tafsir? And Harun al-Rashid was impressed with the level of knowledge and eloquence of the scholar. They kissed him on the forehead and considered him to be a close advisor that he would take advice from. Imam al-Shafi'i also recognized and studied, you know, astronomy, studied the stars, studied the various sciences that he had access to. And when he was teaching as a sheikh and as a faqih and as a muhaddith and as a person of Islamic knowledge, he was doing the best that he could to unite those various opinions. He went to Iraq, eventually picked up the school of Iraq, And when he sat down to teach, he was ready. He was uniting the people. So he would say, this is the opinion of the people of Iraq. This is the opinion of the people of Medina. And here's how we can work to merge the two together. Finally, he decided to go and sit in Egypt and teach the people of Egypt, because there was very little knowledge available at the time. And he felt like he could do a lot of good in the area, which was fertile and ready. And this shows you his vision. He looks for the void, fills it, looks for the disunity, and unites the ummah. And all the years of seeking knowledge, he kept being told, you're ready. No, I'm not going to do it now. I want to make sure that I'm ready fully for the responsibility. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be from those who look for gaps in the community, look for opportunities to teach, look for opportunities to learn, look for opportunities to empower, but don't take positions that we're not ready for before we have done our homework, our preparation, and our due diligence. If you're a cloud and you start pouring too early, you will run out of weight and knowledge to invest. This is a metaphor that exists even in the Quran. Don't pour too early. Get heavy enough. And when you're heavy enough, naturally, gravity will pull that knowledge to a place that is ready and fertile. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use us and not replace us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be icons of khair wherever we go. Jazakumullah khairan for coming in or for tuning in. See you next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.